Father, we're grateful once again that we can open your word and learn from you. We thank you that you chose to reveal yourself in so many ways through Jesus Christ coming and dwelling among us, through nature and through the written word, through your Holy Spirit indwelling us. We thank you so much that you care enough to cause us to turn to you, to call us tenderly and softly to come to you. When we're weary and heavy laden, God, we know that there's a place we can go to find rest, a place of peace, a place we can find joy, a place that doesn't always make sense, but we're so grateful, God. You're such a good God. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, we've only got a couple more weeks and we'll be through this whole book. Chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24 today. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, or sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. It's kind of interesting that as Paul, Silas, and Timothy bring this letter to a close, they're still talking about the same thing they've been talking about through most of the letter. God is really good. He's going to give you strength. You're doing great. You can do better. And it's kind of a continuous theme with them. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 1, this section where the sanctification, holiness, what can you do in order to please God section begins, and then all of chapters 4 and 5 kind of continue this same theme. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. This whole section is saying you're doing pretty well, and doing is actually an action, right? When we're told to do something, it's not like sitting there waiting for someone else to do it through us. There's a danger in the verses I read earlier where it says, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. There's a danger for some of us to just sit back and say, well, God will take care of that then. I don't have to participate. And yet for two chapters here now, Paul, Silas, and Timothy have been saying, you are to participate in this process of sanctification. You are to participate in the doing of the word. Being doers and not just hearers. And he says, you're doing it, do it more and more. He's urging them, don't quit, don't give up, stand fast, stand to the end. Verse 3 of chapter 4, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. This whole section is talking about sanctification, that setting apart for holiness. In the Old Testament, when something was sanctified, anything in the temple had to be sanctified or it couldn't be near the presence of the Lord. When we go into the presence of God at the second coming, when we go into heaven to be with him, we have to be perfect. We have to be holy. We have to be sanctified. We can't do that in our own strength. So that's why it says that we're to be sanctified in Christ Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to grow, but it's through his strength, it's through him. We still are doing something, though. This is not a passive, let's sit back and let the world just do whatever it wants to, because God's got me and he's going to lift me up and carry me and do everything I need. He will do that. We need him for his strength, but he will do it in cooperation with us, and he's asking us to work with him. Our work may be just a tiny little bit, and his is immense. We don't add anything to our salvation as far as being able to be saved, but we do add to our sanctification by making ourselves available, by not quenching the Spirit, all of these other things that he's touched on here. Jump to chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are hitting us with lots and lots of imperative commands. Be joyful always. It's not, the Lord's going to make you joyful always. It's not what he says. He's saying, be joyful always. We know it's because of the strength of God that we can do that, but it's still a command that we do it. it's real easy for us to choose not to be joyful. The default for us as humans is grumpiness, anger, meanness, bitterness, strife. The default for God is joy, peace, love, kindness, gentleness. We need to allow Him to work through us. Pray continually. One way that we can make sure that we're doing God's will and not our will is to be in communication with Him. And in Proverbs 3, it talks about how we're to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. We connect with Him continuously in all of our ways. There's all of these always and continually and in all circumstances. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. Why would we do all this? Well, it's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We can't do it outside of Christ Jesus, but in Christ Jesus, we can be joyful and rejoice continually. We can always give thanks, no matter what the circumstances, and we can continually pray, knowing that we're turning our problems over to a God that can do anything. All things are possible with Him. Verse 19 reminded us, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench the Spirit of God. God wants to burn within us. He's given us a gift, and He wants that to be evident to everybody. In Galatians, it talks about, let your gentleness be evident to all. We're to demonstrate the Spirit of God to everybody around us. We're supposed to be visible God to those people in the world. So that's a command. That's something that we do. But we can't do it in our own strength. We end up, though, trying to use our own strength, and we're like two-year-olds. You ever try to help a two-year-old tie their shoes when they've decided that it's not your job to help them tie their shoes? I can do it alone. And they push and they push and they say they want to try it themselves until they get really, really frustrated. Then they ask for help. That's us with God. We're two-year-olds with Him. I don't need you, God. I don't need you. Wow, I really messed things up. Lord, help! That's us. That's how we treat Him. Like a parent that's kind of there for us, but we don't really want Him. We want to be independent and do it our own way, and He wants to work through us. And in fact, as you're teaching two-year-olds how to tie their shoes, you're coming alongside them and you're helping them with some of that independence. There's that passage back in chapter 4 where brotherly love included minding your own business, leading a quiet life, and working with your hands. God is trying to teach us some level of independence. It's not that we're constantly just expecting Him to do it. We're doing it, but we're doing it with His approval, with His training, in His strength, through the power of Holy Spirit that's within us, if we don't quench that Spirit or put that Spirit fire out. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, back in verse 20. We need to realize that God's Word is given to us for a purpose. If we are thinking that we don't need the Word of God, that's one way we treat His Word with contempt. If we continue to just try to do things in our own way, or we try to say, well, it looks like it means this, but I don't really want it to mean that, I'm going to bring my own interpretation, and I can find 5 Bible scholars that agree with me, and so we can bring these books to the Bible and re-explain the Bible to make it fit our doctrine, that's showing contempt for prophecy. We cannot do that. When we find that our doctrine doesn't match Scripture, we don't reinterpret Scripture. We change our doctrine. 21 and 22. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. So those are a lot of things that we are to do. And then it says, the one who calls you is faithful and He will do it. I love that. That there's a cooperation. We are not totally responsible. We are responsible, totally, but we're not totally responsible. God will bring the strength. God will give us the ability to carry out His promises and His commands. May God Himself, which God is that? In case you were confused, it's the God of peace. When I was reading in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found. Which Lord is that? Well, that's the Lord that when we seek Him, He says, here I am. When we ask for mercy and forgiveness, He says, okay, I forgive you. I'll cleanse you totally. I want to change you. In 1 John, he talks about the mark of, if you're truly a Christian, you can't sin anymore. And that can be frustrating if you look at that and think, well, that means I can never, ever have a sin. I've got to be perfect. The more I get to know myself, the tougher it is to think that I'm perfect. But it's a process, this sanctification process. By the time we reach heaven, God will have sanctified us as much as we've allowed. And then there's that eternal process. I don't know how much more sanctification is going to be necessary. I know we're going to need perfection, but I think there's probably still levels of turning to God more and more. I think he's going to continue with us through eternity to urge us to follow him more and more. Even though we're fully devoted to him, we'll somehow find deeper levels. That's my opinion. If you can find it in Scripture, it's good, and if you can't, then ignore it. Turn to Philippians. We're going to jump a few places, not as many as some weeks, but Philippians and chapter 2. And Paul and Timothy wrote this book to the church in Philippi, the saints in Philippi. And again, Paul and Timothy loved this church. They were a church that Paul and Timothy could really relate to. This was a church that would participate with them in even giving offerings for poor people in other places. They would beg to be able to help, and they would do everything they could to participate in the ministry that Paul and Timothy and Silas were doing. Starting in verse 12 of chapter 2, Philippians 2:12, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed," there's the man part doing it, "not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." We're to work out our salvation. We can't work for our salvation, but we work out our salvation, this sanctification process. And how can we do that? Well, verse 13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Then it goes on to talk about doing things without grumbling and disputes and things that go against our nature. Back to Philippians chapter 1. Just go back a chapter. I'm going to start in verse 3. Paul and Timothy are writing a prayer here, and they continually demonstrate to us what prayer is about by showing prayers for the churches that they write to. Just like Jesus prayed prior to going to the cross, that the prayer of he wanted us to be sanctified in the truth. And then he said, "Your word is truth." He's talking to the Father. So we're to be in the Word continually for our sanctification process, and continually in prayer, continually rejoicing, continually demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, self-control. Difficult things to do. We can't do them in our own strength, but in the strength of Holy Spirit. If we don't quench, if we don't put out the fire of the Spirit, we can walk in power of the Spirit, the resurrection power. Philippians 1 and verse 3. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always..." Paul likes to use words like that, doesn't he? "All of you, always. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Here it is again, just like in 1 Thessalonians 5 where it says, "He will do it." Who's going to carry this to completion? Jesus will. He's going to bring us to fullness. He's going to carry us to completion. I love that. But there's all those words that came before that. I mean, I think it's easy for me to want to jump to this part about that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I love that part. But before that, it's talking about because of your partnership in the gospel, because of the work that you do, because of who you are, who you've demonstrated to be. God has already started a work in you. It's obvious that he started this work in you. And because I know that God has begun the work and you didn't do this work in your own power, he's going to bring it to completion. It's the same thing in Thessalonians where Paul and Silas and Timothy had earlier said, they were sure of the election, of the calling, that they demonstrated that they were believers. They were in the body of Christ. And because of that, then he can be pretty confident as he prays for them, that verses 23 and 24 in 1 Thessalonians 5 is a little prayer, as he prays for them that they will be fully sanctified, wholly sanctified, body, soul, and spirit, their entire being turned over, dedicated, devoted, set apart for Christ, for holiness. As he says that, he can say with confidence, he will do it. Because he's already seen the work that's begun. Now, we can't go to somebody that we've never seen demonstrate any life and say, I'm confident that you're alive. If someone's dead, they're dead. When they are brought to life, we can have a confidence. God has begun it. He's going to finish it. He's going to complete it. At the same time, there's all of these warnings and there's these commands that keep telling us we're to do something. We're supposed to participate with this. And the reason I had you listen to and or read Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. We don't think like God. God has a purpose, and we don't always see what that purpose is. Oftentimes, we try to get in the way of God's purpose. God's trying to work on us, or he's trying to work on one of our friends or our spouse, and we do everything we can to circumvent the power that God's trying to work because we want to go against that. We want to say, because we don't recognize it as God, because his ways aren't our ways, his thoughts and our thoughts are so different, we think that pain and discipline could be a bad thing. I've met a lot of children as a teacher whose parents thought that discipline was a bad thing. And I'll tell you, by middle school, the parents are changing their mind, but it's too late. They're wondering, should I maybe have set more boundaries? Should I have held the line more often? They think they're in charge still. Well, yeah, you let them be in charge when they were 3 and 4 and 5. And so now then they're 13 and 14 and 15. They still think they're in charge. Are we doing that with God? There are believers that have been sanctified fully through salvation, and yet their process of sanctification, the ongoing sanctification, is not evident. We can't see it. I'm so grateful that God can see the heart, that he knows each individual's heart. What I want to make sure we avoid, though, is we don't think that because we got our doctrine right, because we said the prayer, signed the card, went forward, did whatever we thought it was that we were supposed to do, took the right communion, had the right priest pray over us or sprinkle us or baptize us or whatever that thing is that we thought was going to bring us salvation, and we can look at that and say, here's my assurance of salvation. Or we can even think that our good deeds and all of the wonderful things that we've done, that's our assurance of salvation. I don't want to go there. God's ways are not our ways. We can try our best and do everything possible to bring ourselves to the point where we can convince ourselves that we're saved and still be dead. It's important that we know God's heart, that we know his ways. That's why we're continually in Scripture, continually praying, continually joyful. Now, if we find that we can't be continually joyful, there's a couple things are going on there. Maybe we're quenching the Spirit. Maybe we're putting out the Spirit's fire within us. Or maybe we don't have it. That's something to look at closely and consider. Now, there's different doctrines about eternal security or you know, you hear once saved, always saved. I personally believe that once you're saved, you're always saved.
Amen.
But I find in Scripture a lot of warnings about standing fast, standing to the end. There's enough warnings in there that give me pause. I don't want to tell somebody else, my word is that I heard you say that sinner's prayer, you asked for salvation, so I guarantee you that you're going to heaven. I can't do that. That's between God and man. And I believe I have eternal salvation. I believe that I am in the kingdom. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm one of those that God has called and I've received and I believe that He's begun this work in me and He's going to bring it to completion. That doesn't mean I sit back and don't do anything. You still work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But the evidence of my salvation is going to be continuous following of Jesus Christ with my whole body, soul, and spirit to the end. When we're studying Job on Wednesday night, one of the things Job is so concerned about, he says, Lord, I'm at the end of my strength. I'm empty. I've got no resources. I've lost everything. I've got no success. And I'm in pain. And I really just want to die, but I don't want to curse you. That's a sign of salvation. He's begging the Lord to if I'm just going to, get worse and worse, take my life before I reject you. Take my life before I say anything that would demonstrate that I don't love you. I want to at least have that when I die, that I was faithful to the end. Amen. How many of us care that much about our walk with God? Or are we kind of fair weather Christians? Everything's going well. Thanks, Lord. This is great. Things are going bad. You're a terrible God. And then we can turn to God and say, I don't understand this and I wish you'd stop it. But we can't curse Him. And that's the one thing Job wanted to prevent, was cursing God. And he did through the entire book. And then he's re-blessed at the end. Can we stand fast to the end? Even when our friends are using their doctrine against us and telling us with their biblical knowledge, and some of them have a great deal more Greek and Hebrew than I have, and they can make Scripture mean certain things, we've got to be careful that we're hearing from God and from His Word and not from man's understanding of it. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts and our thoughts are not the same. But we do know that as we get Scripture into us, He promises that it's going to work out. Like the rain coming down brings nourishment and brings life. And sometimes it doesn't look like that. With the rain and the snow, you think about the wintertime. Sometimes things look really dead. Not so much here in the Northwest as it does, like if you go back east. Some of those woods in Pennsylvania, not a speck of life available. I mean, you can look everywhere and there's no demonstrated life. And there's snow and there's rain and there's all of this stuff and it looks like everything's dead. God's still doing His work when it doesn't look like it. So let's realize that with one another too. God may be doing a work in our friends, in our relatives, in ourselves when it's not apparent. But His promise is His Word will not return to Him void. His Word will not return to Him without accomplishing the purpose that He sent it for. What's one of the purposes of His Word? It's sanctification. To turn us, to change us, to cause us to be new creation. His Word also is to bring Him glory. When we're sanctified, that brings God glory. Somebody that knows me and knows that in my own strength, I'm a jerk. But with the Lord, I can be gentle and kind. And it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. If we can demonstrate that in the world, if we can demonstrate that to one another in the church, sometimes we're real nice, put on our happy face for the world, and we come into the church and nitpick and backbite, and we can't do that either. We've got to be a body. We've got to be one. I've got like 500 more passages I'd like to read, but let me just... It's exciting to be in God's Word, believe me. Jump to Hebrews. I haven't been in Hebrews for a while for you, so let's go there. Hebrews chapter 12, right after this beautiful chapter 11 that talks about all of these people that were able to demonstrate faith that was accounted to them as righteousness. Even going back, Hebrews 11:6, a very familiar verse. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Why is that? Well, because anyone who comes to Him must first believe that He exists. Why would you go to God if you don't think He's there? There's some people that do just throw out a prayer to the air or to the universe or something, but if you're going to come to God, you need to first believe that he exists, but also that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I think it's one thing to say, yeah, he exists, but I don't think he likes me. He exists, but he's probably just looking for me to do something else wrong because he wants to catch me. Maybe we had a dad like that or a principal like that, that they were constantly trying to find what we'd done wrong and then punish us. This is not our God. When we seek him earnestly, when we diligently look to him, he promises that he will reward us. We may not see that reward immediately or the way we'd like to until we get to know him, and then we're going to realize it's like, this is what's really best for you. This is to do for you the ultimate good. You get to be in my presence for eternity, abiding in the vine, being the branches. So chapter 12, after all of this chapter 11 stuff. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Now when I read that first, I think, well, that must be all the bad things. But no, because then he separates it and says, and the sin that so easily entangles, that besetting sin that so many of us fight against, whatever that might be. It could be the sin of unbelief. But he's also saying, throw off everything that hinders. If you think about, you know, watching a batter get ready, he's going to be taking some swings, and he's got that big old heavy metal or whatever they're doing now, lead. He's got a weight on his bat, so he can swing that bat for practice. But when he goes up to the plate, he takes off that weight that would hinder. It's a good thing for training, not a good thing for the actual race or the game. Runners oftentimes will put weights on their ankles, weights on their wrists as they're training and running. But when they're in the real race, strip all that off. In fact, in the Greek races, they would totally strip everything off. Rather strange. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And then he describes who this Jesus is, the author and perfecter of our faith. Okay? He's the founder. He's the originator. He's the author, the one that began our faith. And he's the perfecter, the finisher, the one that brings it to a conclusion. He's the total faith person, but even more than that, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He's our example. We look to Jesus Christ and consider him. He faced some ultimate pain, some ultimate tribulation and trial, and he endured it because of the joy that it was going to bring. The joy of having the body of Christ have the ability to say, yes, Lord, instead of, whoops, we can't make it. We're not perfect. He laid aside everything and demonstrated to us what we're to do. So when we're living in this world, whether it's in marriage or in church life or in the world, when we're meeting those that are not followers of Christ yet, are we willing to lay our own interests aside? Are we willing to set aside even the good things that we could pursue and fill our life with so that we can bring glory to God? We set aside anything that's going to hinder us from this race, anything that's going to keep us from full devotion, 100% body, soul, and spirit devotion to Christ Jesus. Turn back to the text, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself... If you don't know this God, I really strongly recommend that you spend time with some of his people, spend time in his word, spend time in prayer talking to him, and he will reveal himself more and more to you. May God himself, the God of peace that surpasses all understanding, that peace that we can have even when it doesn't look like the circumstances around us would cause us to be in peace, may that God that gives peace, the giver of peace, may he sanctify you through and through. May he sanctify you completely. Bring you to total holiness, total dedication and devotion, totally set apart for holiness. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're really bored some night and you'd like to read some of the arguments that this verse has brought out, there's all kinds of doctrinal statements written about dichotomy and trichotomy, and you can get really deep and into it, and that's not the point of the verse. So I'm ignoring most all of that today. It's your whole being. Whether you think you're a two-part human, you've got internal and external parts, or whether you think you're a tri-part being, you know, body, soul, and spirit, whatever, it's all of you. Every bit of you, everything possible that can be turned to God. How do we devote our bodies to God? I think we oftentimes think of Christianity, spirituality, as something that's just kind of in our minds, maybe, but just out there, a feeling. And it's like, no, our bodies need to be involved in this. Your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it promises, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Here's Paul, Silas, and Timothy praying for the church in Thessalonica and saying, may God himself, that God of peace, can that God sanctify you? Yes, he will do it. We know that. And Paul, Silas, Timothy, they know that God of peace. They know he will do it. They've seen what he's done in them already, and he's going to continue to do it. In Romans 12, we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. That's just our reasonable act of worship. That's our reasonable service. We're not to be conformed to the world, but we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How are we going to get new minds? Let's get God's mind. Let's have his word get into our minds and change us and turn us. Then we can prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. If we want to be fully sanctified, fully set apart, fully turned over and devoted to this life of holiness with God, this life of peace, there's great benefit, great reward in doing Scripture. It's sweeter than honey. It's more precious than silver. It's all of those things. Are we ready to go there? Are we ready to spur one another on to love and good deeds like Hebrews talks about? Think about that. I don't see spurs very often. We were over in Mazama, and some cowboy was sitting there, and he had these big spurs sitting out the back of his boots the other day. And it's like, I don't know if he uses them or not. But we're to spur one. That would be painful if you're the horse, okay? We're supposed to urge one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds, to sanctification, to a changed life. That's going to require that we be pretty close to each other. I can use my spurs from here. Chuck's not going to feel a thing. If I'm right next to him and I stick that spur into him, it's like, whoa, there it is. We need to be in contact with one another to bring one another to holiness. Part of our job as a body is to make sure the rest of the body's healthy. So when you've got a sore finger or a sore ankle or something, you find a way to help that, favor that, take care of that sore part until it heals up so then it can be back to full strength again. We love one another. We care for each other. We spur one another on to love and good deeds. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We allow God to do it. We don't quench the fire of God. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that you also promise that it won't return to you void, that your word will accomplish what you want it to. Amen.